1 Thessalonians 2. We're on the road to the rapture. Yeah, amen. Amen. I think God is going to make us groan for the day of redemption. That's what he said. That's what Paul said. For the creation groaneth. And I think God's going to make us groan for that day. We're going to say, Lord, come on, bring it on. Anytime, Lord. We've all had those days. Amen. Lord, you can come today. It'd be fine with me. Okay? We've had those days. And I think before we get out of here, it's going to be in such a mess that we're going to go, God, really, get us out of here. Aren't you glad you have that way of escape? You have that. God's provided it for us, and we're not worthy of it, but by His grace, He has made us participants of it. So we're on the road to the rapture. We're on the road to God taking us home, and some things that He's going to do after we're gone, things that He's going to do before we're gone. And we're going to kind of study something out of chapter 2 tonight. Let's go to the Lord in prayer. And appreciate all you being here, all those online, appreciate you. Pray for us, and just pray for the work that we have here. It gets tiring sometimes. I get tired. But just pray that God will continue to use us and bless us for His kingdom's sake. All right? Heavenly Father, I thank you, Lord, for being the God that you are to us. I thank you, Lord God, that the Spirit that you give us is holy. It's a clean spirit. And Lord, we yearn to be clean. We long, Father, to have cleanness and holiness in our lives. And one of these days we will, and we thank you for it. Lord, I'm so troubled today and so vexed, God. I'm broken in my spirit today. Father, I pray that you would help me and give me encouragement, Lord. I need it. I pray, dear God, that, Lord, as we see what the world's turning into, what our country is turning into, Lord, the things that we had put our hope and our trust in this world, things, Father, that we hope to hand down to another generation, Lord, those things are being taken away. And I pray, Heavenly Father, Lord, that as we are vexed with the world that we live in, God, that you would turn that into our hope and our redemption one of these days. Father, thank you for the word. I pray, dear God, Lord, that you would open our eyes to some things tonight. Help us to see what's going on out there. Help us, Father, Lord, to see the days that are coming. And Lord, we will be looking for your appearing in the sky. Lord, help us to be busy up until that time. Help us to be laboring, working in your field, Father. Lord, not for any earthly gain, but Father, just because, Lord, you've been so good to us. Help us to be good servants to you. We love you. Help us to love one another, love sinners, and see them brought to Jesus. We pray in Jesus' name. And all of God's people said, amen. Something that just kind of jumped out at me in 1 Thessalonians chapter 2. Remember, we are headed toward 1 Thessalonians 4, 16 and 17, 1 Thessalonians 5. He's talking about the day of the Lord cometh as a thief in the night. He talks about the Lord himself shall descend from heaven with a shout, the voice of the archangel, the trump of God, the dead in Christ shall rise first, then we which are alive and remain shall be caught up together with them in the clouds to meet the Lord in the air, and so shall we ever be with the Lord. And it, as I was approaching this study, it just looked like to me there was things in 1 Thessalonians that was leading up to Paul talking about this. And I thought, Lord, I want you to show me what's here. And I've got something. It may take us a little while to get through it, but I think it's interesting. I think you'll like it. We mentioned this morning, before I read the text, we mentioned this morning about the passage there in Matthew chapter 13, verse 33, where Jesus said the kingdom of heaven is likened to a woman who hid leaven in three measures of meal until the whole was leavened. I can't remember the whole verse. Paul mentioned about leaven being a little leaven, a leaven of the whole lump. And I use that illustration of if you've ever baked bread and put yeast in it, you know, you put the yeast in and it's got to have moisture. It's got to have a certain amount of heat, but not baking heat. You don't want to kill it. It's got to have a certain amount of low-level heat. And that yeast will rise up. And those of you who know how to bake bread, or you look under that little towel every now and then, just check on it, see how it's doing. And when it gets right to a certain spot in your mind, you know what it's supposed to look like. then you're ready to go. Did I say all that right? I've never baked a loaf of bread in my life. But my dad got into it when I was little, and he started making home-baked bread. Boy, we were eating it like crazy. Amen? And I just really like it. But that's the idea. You can tell because it's getting full. Okay? So we've got a couple ladies around in this church that are going to start getting full. Christina, she got up and left. Where is it? I was going to make fun of her. But anyway, Christina, Courtney is going to have a baby. Okay? And is that it? Is that everybody? Okay? Anyway, at some point, you're looking at them going, that's time. It's time. Okay? Ready to go here. So anyway, that's the illustration the Bible gives us. It gives us that same visual. It gives us that same idea. 1 Thessalonians chapter 2, look at it, verse 7. We were gentle among you, even as a nurse. Let me say that right. We were gentle among you, even as a nurse cherisheth her children. And that just kind of stuck out to me. There's another place in here, we're going to read it, where he uses that illustration of taking care of children or nourishing them or teaching them. Then he says, so being affectionately desirous of you, we were willing to have imparted unto you not the gospel of God only, but also our own souls, because you were dear unto us. And I want you to think about this. Think about these two verses together. He's sort of giving the idea that you're my children. And just think of it, ladies, how when you had a little baby in your arms, you were not just giving of your time to that child. You were not just giving it the bare necessities of life. But every time you held a child, every time I mentioned this the other day, every time she picked up one of our own children, or now the grandchildren, picks it up, they get a kiss, right? And whatever she changed the diaper or feed them or whatever, when she's done, gives them another kiss, okay? That's just her. That's her nature. She is imparting her own soul to these children. Does everybody understand that? Okay, that's what we do. And so he's using that analogy, using that language. Verse 9, for ye remember, brother, our labor and travail. Look at that language. He's talking about birthing children. He's talking about bringing forth a child. But for ye remember, brethren, our labor and travail. For laboring night and day, because we would not be chargeable unto any of you, we preached unto you the gospel of God. Ye are witnesses, and God also, how holily and justly and unblameably we behaved ourselves among you that believe. And think about this. Parents who are raising their children, decent parents. I know everybody's got their little deals, but when we try to teach our children, we try to teach them right things. We try to teach them morals. We try to teach them rules. We try to teach them holy living rather than wicked living. One of the things that troubled me about seeing that crowd Friday night, and you'll see it on the video, there's a number of little children there being raised in these. That kills me. That absolutely kills me. These people are not training their children to be righteous. They will take those, believe it or not, those children, you know how it works, will turn out one step above being that much more wicked than their parents were or whoever was raising them. That's how they're going to turn out. Okay? But when we raise children, we're going to do it in a decent way. We're going to teach them how to do things right. Teach them how to work and labor with their hands right. How to clean things right, how to live right, how to behave rules and so on. He said, we behaved ourselves among you that believe. And so verse 11, he says, as you know how we exhorted and comforted and charged every one of you, look at here, as a father doth his children. There it is again. So look at these verses bundled together. And I was just looking at that and I'm going, he's talking about like they were children, like they were his children, and how he had brought them forth. And how he was raising them and how he was cherishing them. And how he even mentions here, we know the Apostle Paul We know that every place he went, he refused to take salary. He refused to take any kind of money from the people he was preaching over. He didn't. Paul taught us that it's right to do that. But then he said, but I'm not going to charge you anything. I'm not coming there so that you can't point a finger at me and say he's doing that for the money. The Apostle Paul was a tent maker, and every place he went to labor, he worked on tents and sold tents, and then he preached the gospel. And he did both of those. And that's what he's saying here. He's saying here that we are laboring night and day because we would not be chargeable unto any of you. How many of you parents charged your children for room and board, electricity, internet, or whatever it is? Charged them for all the TV shows they watch. Well, that week, somebody's got to pay that, and you're going to have to pay it. Parents don't charge the kids anything. We don't charge our children anything. Feel like handing them a bill and say, here, pay this, okay? Until they get to a certain age. My dad always told us. He said, when I turned 18, my mom started charging me a nickel a week for doing my laundry. And I'm going, really, a nickel? Is that all it's going to cost? Well, that was 1958, okay? But anyway, that was the thing. We don't charge our children. Now, I was looking at that, labor and travail. I want you to look over in 1 Thessalonians 5, in the same book, in chapter 5. He said, verse 1, but of the times and season, brethren, you have no need that I write unto you. For yourselves know perfectly that the day of the Lord so cometh as a thief in the night. For when they shall say, peace and safety, then sudden destruction cometh upon them, and he's used the illustration, as travail upon a woman with child, and they shall not escape. So my wife, we've had this happen to us. You probably, it may have happened to you, or you've heard about people where the woman just, boom, all of a sudden went into labor, okay? Without any prior warning, without anything leading up to it, it was just, here it is, right here, okay? That's the illustration that it uses. Now, I remember, I've heard about this all my life. Lord's come thief at night, and they have peace and safety, and sudden destruction is travail upon a woman. And I've heard that all my life, and I thought it was just an isolated place in the Bible. Then I started looking at it, started seeing other places in the Bible where that was mentioned, where it's talking about a woman being in labor, travailing in that labor, and then bringing forth the child. So I'm kind of jumping ahead of myself a little bit. I was going to reserve this for when we got to chapter 5, and I may kind of touch on it again, maybe in a different light. But I want us to examine this from the Scripture, because Paul used it twice now in 1 Thessalonians, and he uses it in conjunction with teaching us about the rapture, the translation, when you and I leave here, leave this body, leave all the woes, leave all the cares of this world, and we are transformed. We are with Christ. We are new. We are one with Him. And I'm looking at this, I'm thinking of a lot of things in my mind that I'm not ready to say or teach on yet, but there's some really neat things in the Bible. Maybe I'll get to those a little bit later on. I want you to take your Bible with that idea, and I want you to turn to Revelation chapter 12. Revelation chapter 12. And while you're turning there, I'm going to ask you to give me some women in the Bible. I was going to say people, but it's only women. Some women in the Bible that the Bible sort of goes out of its way to talk about when they had children, or the circumstances of them having children. Maybe women in the Bible who had a barren womb and could not have children, but then God bless them and they brought forth the child. So be thinking of things like that. And we'll kind of talk about it, all right? Revelation chapter 12, verse 1. There appeared a great wonder in heaven. And if you wanted to, this would be, you can do this if you want. Remember in the book of Acts when Peter was preaching on the day of Pentecost, in Acts chapter 2. And he's quoting Joel. Joel says this, Peter says that, he gives a backup to it. He said, this is that which was spoken by the prophet. And he said, there should be signs and wonders in heaven. In the heavens above. You remember when he said that, okay? And so a lot of people said, oh, you look at that comet. That must be the Lord coming back, okay? Or look how these stars line up here. That must be how it is, or whatever. I think the Bible's best interpreted by the Bible. And here you have a great wonder in heaven, okay? There's another one, too. If you look in verse 3, there appeared another wonder in heaven. Now you have two wonders that are going on in the heaven. And I think these probably are a better match to what Peter was prophesying and what Joel was prophesying than a UFO passing overhead or whatever. Okay, this, people make a lot out of this. But anyway, a great wonder in heaven. A woman clothed with the sun and the moon under her feet, and upon her head a crown of 12 stars. She, look at verse 2, she being with child cried, travailing in birth, and pained to be delivered. Now, keep in mind, where is this woman? What is her location? Heaven. Okay? It's not somewhere on earth. She's in heaven. And then I want you to look at verse 5. In verse 3 and 4, he talks about the dragon. And he says in the latter part of verse 4, the dragon stood before the woman, which was ready to be delivered for to devour her child as soon as it was born. This is something that every good pastor will know, is that when someone comes newly to the Lord, there is just sort of an extra work that the church tries to do with this person, because we know that that person is a new Christian. Okay? They're a babe in Christ. And we've seen it. I've seen it over the years. People will come. They'll come down. They'll pray a prayer. And I mean, the devil will hit them hard. Hit them hard. What he's trying to do, he's trying to devour that word. He's trying to devour that new Christian. And I mean, he'll just hit them with everything. I've seen all kinds of stuff happen. But anyway, think about the parable of the seed and the sower, where it tells you that the seed that went by the wayside, the fowl of the air came and devoured it up, and then he tells you what it means. He says, the Satan comes down and devours the word immediately. Well, here you have like a picture of that, because Christ is the Word, and the Word has become flesh and dwelt among us. Okay, the child is born now. The purpose of the Word is out there, and he's going to devour the child. I want to get this out of my mind so bad, but I keep thinking about these people that I saw Friday, especially these young people. And I have zero doubt this boy from Hillsboro, he's been preyed upon probably from a very young age, probably by old men. Okay? He has been preyed upon, and I think a lot of that goes on, and that's why these people are so messed up the way they are. Just hitting them at a young age, devouring them at a young age, all right? And then when I see the children at this thing, that grieved me. Okay? These kids probably don't even stand a chance. Anyway, now look at verse 5. She brought forth a man child. Who is this man child? He was to rule all nations with a rod of iron, and her child was caught up unto God and to his throne. See those words, caught up? Go back to 1 Thessalonians 4. First Thessalonians 4, look at verse 17. Then we, which are alive and remain, shall be what? Caught up. Okay? Now, I don't just necessarily hook the two together on the basis of those two words. But there's another connection here between this man-child is definitely Christ. We know the Bible speaks of Christ is that he rules all nations with a rod of iron. Okay? That's exactly what it said. Also in Revelation, trying to think of which one it was. One of the seven churches, Jesus is teaching them, and he's telling them that if you overcome, then I'll give you a new name or something like that. And he said, I'll give you a rod of iron, and with it you shall rule all nations. Okay? So it says it not only of Christ, but it says it of the church as well. And we know that when we come back with Christ, what will we be doing with Christ? Ruling all nations with a rod of iron. We know that that's going to happen. And so anyway, I want us to look at this concept of a child being born and how it relates to let's say, number one, the translation, okay? Number two, the introduction to the world of the man of sin, the son of perdition, okay? It's going to take us a little while, so I'm not going to try to get in any big hurry here. We're just going to kind of flow through the scriptures and look at it from that standpoint. Take your Bible, turn to Isaiah 13. Isaiah 13. I'll never forget, years ago, when I was reading, I was doing some study on Babylon. And I was trying to understand what or who Babylon was, what she represented, and so on. And I came across this passage, and I went, nobody ever told me that. I didn't know that was two places in the Bible. It's actually more than that. But let's look at it. In Isaiah chapter 13, you can clearly see, if you look in verse 1, the burden of Babylon, which Isaiah the son of Amoz saw. And he's going to give a prediction or a prophecy against Babylon the Great, the mother of harlots. And I want you to notice that, let's look in verse 4. The Bible says, the noise of a multitude in the mountains, like as of a great people, a tumultuous noise of the kingdoms of nations gathered together, the Lord of hosts mustereth the host of the battle. We see this in other places, that God gathers armies and gets them together so they can fight. And he says, verse 5, they came from a far country, from the end of heaven, even the Lord and the weapons of his indignation to destroy the whole land. And what's interesting to me is that God doesn't have a problem in the world using the heathen or the wicked as a tool of his judgment or his justice. Does everybody understand that so far? God didn't have a problem in the world. God used Pharaoh and his armies to show God's glory. God went and got Pharaoh and his armies and all the chariots and everything like that, put them there at the place where the Israelites were gathered. And God used him. And then he opened up the Red Sea and everybody's seen his glory and Israel walks across. And then that same thing, God closed them in. The Bible teaches us that God used, that God raised up Pharaoh for that very reason, to show forth his glory. So the Bible is full of how God uses even heathen, wicked armies to fulfill his... He used the devil. Amen? The devil fulfilled a purpose. Judas Iscariot fulfilled a purpose. So anyway, that's kind of where I come from that. So he says in verse 6 now, howl ye, for the day of the Lord is at hand. It shall come as a destruction from the Almighty. Therefore shall all hands be faint, and every man's heart shall melt. In verse 8, let's see here, let me find it here. And they shall be afraid, and then here it is, pangs and sorrows shall take hold of them. They shall be in pain as a woman that travaileth. So there it is. There's a connection here between what's mentioned in Isaiah 13 and what's mentioned in 1 Thessalonians 5, and we're going to see it in other places. And he's talking about the day of the Lord. He said, they shall be in pain as a woman that travaileth. They shall be amazed one at another. Faces shall be as flames. Behold, the day of the Lord cometh, cruel, both with wrath and fierce anger, to lay the land desolate. He shall destroy the sinners thereof out of it. For the stars of heaven... Now here's where you're getting another connection here. The stars of heaven and the constellations thereof shall not give their light. The sun shall be darkened in his going forth, and the moon shall not cause her light to shine. We have that same thing mentioned places like Joel chapter 2. We have it mentioned in Acts chapter 2. We see it in Revelation chapter 6. We see it also in Matthew chapter 24. There is an event that's going to take place where the sun is going to be darkened. Some of the passages say the moon's darkened as well. Others say that it's turned into the color as blood. And then it mentions the stars not being able to give their light. And in some cases, those stars, at least a third of them, or a third of them, is going to fall from the skies. What's really interesting to me, and I don't have any word on this whatsoever, but if you notice in that passage that he gives the sun the masculine and he gives the moon the feminine. Did anybody ever notice that? He said, the sun shall be darkened in his going forth, the moon shall not cause her light to shine. Just interesting to me. Verse 11, and I will punish the world for their evil and the wicked for their iniquity, and I will cause the arrogancy of the proud to cease and will lay low the haughtiness of the terrible. If there is any blessing in the things that we're seeing right now, it's like I mentioned this morning, if there's any blessing in the things that we're seeing going on around us right now, it's that God is going to take care of this soon. God is going to do this. He is going to make His people shine as lights in a very dark world, and He's going to consume and destroy the wickedness from off of this world. Somebody say amen. Okay? And that doesn't make us swell up with pride. That should make us be thankful that we're not over there with them somehow, some way. Amen? You just don't use this for pride. Use it to be thankful that God chose you to save you and to forgive your nasty sins and to pull you out of that mess. Who knows, but some of you, had you not come to the Lord, you might have been right over there at the rally with them. Saying, oh, leave these people alone. They're just doing their own thing and all this stuff. You could have been there with them, one way or the other. So He uses this illustration that when He is ready to pour out His wrath, when He's ready to really take care of things, He uses the illustration of a woman being in travail with a child. He's talking about that. During Isaiah 21, turn there. Look at verse 3. Therefore are my loins filled with pain. Pangs have taken hold upon me as the pangs of a woman that travaileth. I was bowed down at the hearing of it. I was dismayed at the seeing of it. My heart panted. Fearfulness affrighted me. The night of my pleasure hath He turned into fear unto me. Prepare the table. Watch in the watchtower. Eat, drink, arise, ye princes, and anoint the shield. For thus hath the Lord said unto me, go set a watchman, let him declare what he seeth. And he saw a chariot with a couple of horsemen, a chariot of asses, and a chariot of camels. And he hearkened diligently with much heed. And he cried, look at verse 8, this is what the watchman sees. He cried, a lion, my Lord, I stand continually upon the watchtower in the daytime, and I'm set in my ward whole nights. And behold, there cometh a chariot of men with a couple of horsemen. And he answered and said, Babylon is fallen, is fallen. Now there's another connection here with Babylon. Isaiah 13, Isaiah, what chapter is this? 21. Now we have a connection here between the fall of Babylon, the announcement of the destruction of Babylon. We have that connection with the birth pangs of a woman. He said, Babylon is fallen, is fallen. All the graven images of her gods He hath broken under the ground. If you ever want to do a good study of what God is destroying Babylon, or how God's destroying Babylon and why He's doing it, Jeremiah 50, Jeremiah 51, Revelation 17, Revelation 18, they all kind of coincide and they all kind of give you the same idea of what's going on. Now turn to Jeremiah 6. Jeremiah 6. By the way, I was going to do this, and while you're turning there, between verses, I'll just ask somebody a story in the Bible where it talks about a woman having a child, or a woman in labor, or a woman being blessed with a child, or something like that. Who's got Hannah? Okay. First Samuel, you have Hannah. She's a woman who has a barren womb. You have Peninnah. But Peninnah is not the true love of Elkanah. Hannah is. And he gives Hannah a worthy portion. He gives Hannah more than he does Peninnah. Don't you look at the illustration here. Okay, here's a woman, cannot have a child, but she's the true love. Guess who that is? It's Israel. That's the true love right there. Okay. Coinciding with that, you have Rachel and Leah. Leah's the one having children. Rachel, she's barren. But she was the true love. Okay? She was the one that he went after first. Okay? But she didn't come first. She comes last. Okay? But she has a baby. In fact, she has two of them. Okay? That's good. That's good. Somebody else. Go ahead, Jared.
I think Elizabeth with John Baptist.
There you go. First Pentecostal ever born on the earth with John the Baptist. Amen. He's both the Baptist and the Pentecostal. He's leaping just because you say Jesus. Amen. But yeah, that's a good illustration. Here's Elizabeth, and she goes most of her life, doesn't have a child. Okay, she's barren. But then God opens up her womb. He blesses her. All right, think of some more, and we'll get to them in a little bit. All right, this kind of makes it interesting for me. Where did I say? Jeremiah 6, look at verse 21. And all of these put together, I think, give us, like, we're adding pieces to the puzzle. And we're getting sort of an idea and understanding of what God's going to do, how He's going to do it, who He's going to do it to, what it looks like. All right? So in Jeremiah 6, 21, He says, "Therefore thus saith the Lord, behold, I will lay stumbling blocks before this people, and the fathers and the sons together shall fall upon them, and the neighbor and his friend shall perish." And I want to tell you something. God has laid a stumbling block in front of Israel. His name is Jesus. He's the stone of stumbling and the rock of offense to Israel. They hate Jesus' guts. And they are stumbled right now over the stumbling stone. They were trying to build it, and they had the chief cornerstone in their hands, and they rejected it. Okay? So Christ said, "Well, fine, I'll find these rednecks from Missouri, okay, and even some Florida people, throw them in the pile, and I'll build my house. I'll build my church. Gates of hell won't even prevail against it." Amen? So He laid the stumbling block. We know who that is. Verse 22, "Thus saith the Lord, behold, a people cometh from," look at that, "the north country." That's not the only place in the Bible that you're going to find it. Joel. Guess where Joel's army comes from? It's called the Northern Army in Joel chapter 3. Okay? Where is this north anyway? Okay? I think the north country refers to a spiritual domain as well as a physical domain. Okay? I could get into all these little ideas, things I know about the North Pole and all. I won't get into all that, okay? But if you want just a good picture of what's going on in the world, look at the United Nations logo, okay? The central part of that is the North Pole, okay? And I think it's by design. Won't get into that, but I think there's a connection there, all right? So He says, "Behold, a people come from the north country, and a great nation shall be raised from the sides of the earth. They shall lay hold on bow and spear. They are cruel and have no mercy. Their voice roareth like the sea." You can underline that, and it's either in Mark 13 or Luke 21. When Jesus was describing the events of the last days, He said, "The sea and the waves roaring." So I think this is connected to that. "And they ride upon horses, set in array as men for war against thee, O daughter of Zion." Now let me stop here. Let me just throw something else in at you. Okay, I just like teaching like this. I like talking like this. Okay? We fight wars nowadays without a single spear and an arrow. And very few horses anymore. Okay? We don't fight wars like that. We've got great big metal tanks and Humvees and rockets that we can send from this country over to that country. We got them shooting off ships. I mean, we got everything. Okay? How many guys fighting in the American Army actually ride on horses anymore? They still call it the cavalry. There are still regiments in the... Am I right on that? Still call them cavalries. They don't ride horses anymore. Are they really? Joe said they're bringing back horses to get through. I believe that. Okay, that's rough terrain. But here's the thing. I believe the Bible's right. I believe it's right. Okay? And if this nation that he refers to here is really not from this world, like it's not human beings, this is a spiritual nation, very evil. And so it doesn't present an issue to me at all that they would be carrying bows and spears and riding on horses. Not physical ones, not of this world, but spiritual ones. Does everybody understand that? I think this is going to happen exactly the way God said it's going to happen. Okay? Verse 24. "We have heard the fame thereof. Our hands wax feeble. Anguish hath taken hold of us, and pain as of a woman in travail. Go not forth into the field, nor walk by the way, for the sword of the enemy, and fear is on every side. Okay? Correct me if I'm wrong. Ladies, help me out here. I've never given birth, so I don't know this one. Okay? Can circumstances and events cause a woman to go into labor? Pam says yes. Anybody else? Lisa says so. Okay? And so look at this illustration here. Okay? When people start hearing the rumor of this army coming, it literally causes mankind to just fold up. His knees become weak. He bows down. He cannot take the news. Jesus said men's hearts are going to fail them for fear. Okay? And I think this army that's coming is so dreadful and terrible that it is literally going to cause mankind pain. Just like a travailing woman is in pain. That's what he's saying here. All right? Now turn over to Jeremiah 13. Jeremiah 13. Very, very similar situation here. Look in verse 20. Oh, looky here. Look at verse 20. Read it just for a second. What do you see? Where are they coming from, George? Coming from the north. Wisconsin. Right? Yeah. Or worse, Canada. Amen? Amen? Look at what he says. Jeremiah 13:20. Lift up your eyes and behold them that come from the north. Where's the flock that was given thee, thy beautiful flock? What wilt thou say when he shall punish thee? For thou hast taught them to be captains and as chief over thee. Shall not sorrows take thee as a woman in travail? There he says it again. He's got the north army coming. And when people hear it, it causes travail. Look over in chapter 22, just a few chapters down the road. I had studied this thing many years ago. When I was putting it all back together, I was remembering just how many times Jeremiah had mentioned this. Jeremiah 22, verse 20. He said, go up to Lebanon and cry. Lift up thy voice in Bashan and cry from the passages. For all thy lovers are destroyed. I spake unto thee in thy prosperity, but thou saidest, I will not hear. Think of America right now. God is trying to speak to this nation. But this nation has too much money, too much food, too much air conditioning, too much heat, too much electricity, too many phones, too many computers and tablets, too many entertainment systems, too much vacation. This country has too much of everything, and they won't listen to God. This verse is right. I speak to them in thy prosperity, but thou saidest, I will not hear. And you go try to talk to somebody who's already got it set in life. They've already got a bunch of money. Everything's going fine with them. Try to talk to them about their need for the Lord. They don't hear it. They don't want to hear it. They don't care. All right? But here's what I think. I think instead of all these churches going after the rich people to come to their church so they can put money in their plate, they ought to go after all the poor people, because poor people listen. Amen. Poor people ain't got anything. You start talking to them about the Lord, and don't give them this prosperity nonsense either. Don't get them come to church thinking they're going to get rich. Amen? They don't have anything. Anyway, I speak unto thee in thy prosperity, but thou sayest, I will not hear. This hath been thy manner from thy youth, that thou obeyest not my voice. The wind shall eat up all thy pastors. Thy lovers shall go into captivity. Surely then shalt thou be ashamed and confounded for all thy wickedness. O inhabitant of Lebanon, thou makest thy nest in the cedars. How gracious shalt thou be when pangs come upon thee, the pain as of a woman in travail. And I remember going over this view, and I'm just going, I did not know this was a central theme of the Bible. A woman who's about ready to bring forth a child. Okay, now I'm going to kind of give you an idea of kind of where we're going with this. We saw the child born in Revelation chapter 12. That represents Christ, and I think us when we are with Him. All right? But there's another child hidden in the Scriptures, secretive, but it's there. Okay, you read the Bible and you get understanding. Remember Abraham, Isaac. Remember Isaac when Rebekah was going to have a baby. And after she conceived, the Lord came and said, there's actually two babies. You're going to have twins, but they're not really twins. And he said, two nations are in thee, and two manner of people. Okay? We have Jacob, whom God had already chosen. And then we have Esau. Esau, whose name later was given as Edom. Edom and Adam, the names are related because they literally mean red, like the dirt. Because that's what Adam was made from. He was made from the dirt, clay. And Esau was this hairy, redhead kid. Okay? Woolly, hairy thing. That always, every time I read that story about Jacob putting goat fur on his arms and having his daddy touch his arms so dad would think that that's Esau. And I just often wonder, I wonder how far that is from the truth. There's a condition. A lot of these people in old times would end up in the circus. There's a condition where you just grow hair like an animal. I think it's called hypertrichosis or something like that. You go look that up. But it's actual condition where they just grow like fur. Okay, it happens. I often wonder if that was not Esau's condition. We know that he was hairy. We know that he was of the land. He was a hunter like Nimrod. Something to consider. Okay? But Esau represented, and think of these words here. God hated Esau. Okay, that's tough to swallow because we like to tell everybody God loves everybody. But he specifically said, Esau have I loved, or Jacob have I loved, but Esau have I hated. And even before they were born, God had separated these two men. Even in the womb, they were not like one another. Didn't the Bible say that they strove together in the womb? I think it says that, okay? They were at each other. There was contention between them always. And so Jacob being born is a type of Christ and those who follow him. Does that make sense? Okay? He's then given the name of what? Israel. Okay? He's given a new name. Esau is born. Esau, I believe, is a type of the beast and all who follow him. Does that make sense? What does he look like? How did Isaac react when he touched Jacob's goat-furred arm? Oh, okay. Smells like Esau. Feels like Esau. Well, can you imagine that? Jacob goes in with goat hair on him, and daddy goes, smells like Esau. Amen. That's bad. But think about it. And we know Esau was of this land, and you go through all the Old Testament, you can see God and Esau did not get along. God and Edom did not get along. Edom at one point, and the people of Mount Seir was Esau's domain. That was his mountain. Okay? Both of them, Edom and Mount Seir, come against Jehoshaphat in Jerusalem. They're going to kill him. Okay? So there was always this, and probably still is. But isn't that true? When you look at those two lines, you have the line of Jacob, you have Christ and all those who are in Christ, and you have the beast and all those who are followers of him, and there's contention. And I'm telling you, Friday, over there with that camera, I did not announce my presence. I didn't tell everybody who I was. But we were looking, Sterling and I were looking at the video earlier, and I caught a transvestite woman telling this man, and she glanced at me and she started talking to this man, and she said, there is a, and I couldn't hear what all she said, but I drew back the camera a little bit, and then he turns and he's going at me, and then it got passed around. Because when you watch the video, if you can handle it, I'm not kidding you. These two twin lesbian girls I talked about, they were in a group of lesbian teenagers. One of them asked me, you know, who are you? What are you doing here? And I didn't say anything. Okay? And somebody was whispering in the background, he's a conservative. And then they all going like this. You see it. Okay? I got a different spirit in me than they have. And I'm telling you, you're in a situation sometimes and you're wondering why people are acting the way they are around you. I'm telling you, they got a wild spirit in them that hates what you got in you. The spirits, you may not be able to see who that person is, but the spirits can. Every time Jesus showed up, they said, Jesus, thou Son of the Most High God, what have we to do with thee? I mean, instantly, they did not want to be in His presence. And I'm telling you, we're going to see more of that. We are going to see more of that in this day and age. So, but here's the concept, and I'm going to leave it with you, all right? Two children are being born. One is Christ and His people. Our new birth. Amen? You ready for that one? We both have it now, because we have the indwelling. But then the fruition comes when we have this mortal body changed to our new body. Okay? So that's... But then there is also a transformation coming to this world. Very evil, diabolical transformation coming to this world. And we're starting to see the signs of it right now. Pay attention, people. Keep your eyes on. Pay attention. Look at this world. You've got two lenses here. One for the weak eye and one for the strong eye. Amen? You got two lenses here. Look at this world through this book, and you'll see things you never saw before. It'll start making sense to you. Amen? This is good. I like it. Let's stand to our feet.